to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and the 13th chapter. And Lord willing, over these next three Lord's Days, we're going to be looking at this chapter together, 1 Corinthians 13. Our focus this morning will be just the first three verses, but let's go ahead and read the chapter together, and then we'll go back to those opening lines. Let's listen to God's Word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is God's Word read to us, and may He bless it to our hearing and understanding today. We as a society are in love with love. A society is known by its songs, and if you can conjure in your mind two or three pop songs, and I don't care what vintage you are, and what vintage the songs are, you probably cannot get through those two or three songs without hearing love mentioned in at least one of those three songs. I'll say two out of three, you'll hear the word love. The year I was born, the favorite song, the most popular song, the title was Love Will Keep Us Together. I was pretty young then, I don't remember that song. But I do remember the song that was the most popular song in the year of my high school graduation. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Probably most of you know that song. So those songs speak of our tie, of our hearts seeking something, seeking that love. And you would think that for a people who talk about love so much and sing about love so much, that we would be experts in love. But that doesn't seem to be the case, does it? As you look around at hurting people and broken marriages and loveless marriages, children neglected, elderly abandoned, friends who become rivals and enemies, lots of people lonely and suffering, it doesn't seem like we're actually very good at loving each other, does it? And it's not just the people in the world, it's the church too. Churches split all the time. I remember in close to my hometown, there was a church called Harmony Church, and they had a split, and the split off was called Unity Church. True story. Harmony begat unity, and they lived happily ever after separately. Churches split. Christian friends get sideways with each other and don't talk to each other anymore. This happens all the time. We don't seem to be very good at loving. And so maybe the answer is for us to rethink whether we even know what love is. And so that's what a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13 forces us to do, to make sure we actually do know what love is, what love looks like, what love does. And so, Lord willing, today and for the next 2 weeks, we'll look at this chapter and see what we can learn from it. And of course, it's a famous chapter, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, sometimes called the love chapter. You'll hear it at weddings if you don't hear it anywhere else. Sometimes it's called a love poem. Sometimes it's called a hymn to love. But really, you can't pull it out of context, can you? It's not as if this 1 Corinthians 13 is a book of the Bible all on its own. It's found in context, and it's very much rooted in context. It is part of Paul's teaching to the Corinthian church. And if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, then you probably came away feeling a lot better about your church situation, no matter how bad your church situation is, because the Corinthians were struggling. They were having many difficulties. In fact, commentators disagree on just how many different issues they had. That's how many they were dealing with. And so it's in that context, in a painful context, in a place, in a church where people weren't getting along and there was serious strife. That is the place where we find this beautiful chapter. And so, you know, we shouldn't handle this chapter with white gloves, as if it's some sort of lofty, distant ideal that we're only meant to sort of gaze at and admire, but not really expected to follow. And so Paul says to you and me, he says, this is the more excellent way. This is the way we're called to walk in. So I want to offer to you 2 points and then 2 questions today. 2 points and then 2 questions. And the first of these points is this, that the greatest giftedness is worthless without love. That the greatest giftedness is worthless without love. And we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And there's certainly a lot of cadence and rhythm to this chapter, isn't there? And especially in these opening 3 verses. Though I speak, though I do this, though I have that, though I do this. But the refrain is, but have not love. But have not love. And you see that in the opening 2 verses where he's talking about these gifts. He's talking about these spiritual gifts that God gave the church in the day of the apostles. And he opens up with their favorite. The Corinthians' favorite gift was that of tongues. And if you were to read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you would see that's the case. To be able to speak in tongues was what they considered the high water mark of spirituality. If you were looking to have arrived as a Christian, then you would seek to be able to speak in tongues. And so Paul starts with that, and you see what he says there. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, before we start trying to concoct a theology of angel languages, probably what he means here is sort of the idea is of, you know, even if you were to enjoy this gift to its fullest measure, to its highest measure, if you were to speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but don't have love, what does he say? I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And probably in speaking of brass, he's thinking of a gong. So you know what a gong is. You probably know what a cymbal is or cymbals. And you can imagine that there's not much communication that you could use via a gong or a cymbal. Gongs and cymbals have one note, don't they? They have one note. And so He's saying, you know, if you don't have love and the exercise of these gifts, tongues are meant to convey information. They're meant to bring light, and a gong or cymbal is what you become. There's no communication being brought at all. There's no conveying of information and of knowledge if you do not have love. In fact, some scholars actually think that this reference to cymbals and gongs might be making a connection to pagan worship, where there were some cults that used gongs or cymbals in their worship to sort of encourage their ecstatic experiences that may even include speaking in languages not known. So here's this kind of shocking first word from Paul, right? Tongues, this thing that they loved so much, that they admired so much, that they sought so much. Here in one verse, Paul dismantles the sort of the overemphasis upon this thing and says, look, if you have not love, then this thing is actually nothing. But then he goes on in verse 2 to talk about, you might say, his favorite gift of the Spirit, right? Though you have the gift of prophecy, and he'll talk later on about how this is the gift that he would have them to pursue, because it's good and it's better for others. This is his preference, and these terms are connected: the gift of prophecy, the gift of understanding all mysteries and all knowledge. These are all connected to this sort of deeper understanding of the ways of God, deeper insights into the Word of God. And of course, at this point in time, fresh revelation given through these prophets. And you notice the word all there. It keeps getting repeated. All mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, and maybe that would be like someone who, you know, that person who seems to get lots of answered prayer, the gift of faith. They're able to pray and to trust God to a great degree and to see great things done through their prayers. These things, if you have them, and not just have them, but you have it to the fullest extent, you have it to the greatest measure, all knowledge, all mysteries, all faith, even if you were the one who excelled everybody else in these things, even then, I am nothing, Paul says. I am nothing without love. So imagine, you remember the parable of the talents? There's the man with the one, and the man with the three, and the man with the five. Well, imagine a super Christian. He doesn't have one or three or five talents. He has seven or eight talents. He's an uber Christian, right? Even that gifted person, if he exercises his gifts apart from love, these things are no good for him. They're no good for him. And incidentally, you can see that the argument here for Paul isn't love is better than gifts, or choose love rather than gifts, but his argument is going to be pursue love in the practice of your gifts. It's not choose one over the other or choose one instead of the other. It's pursue love in the practice of your gifts and in the practice of your sacrifices. And that brings us to the second point. So the first thing was the greatest giftedness is worthless without love. And then the second thing he says now in verse 3 is the greatest sacrifices are worthless without love. The greatest sacrifices are worthless without love. He says that in verse 3. And though I bestow all, there's that word again, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Bestow all my goods So if I were to give all my possessions, if I were to hold nothing back, if I were to, you know, to take my clothes and to take my home and to take my bank account and to take all of my earthly possessions and my car and give them all away for the good of the poor and do so apart from the love of God, apart from His motivation, the motivation of love, then this is no good. This is no good for me. If I hold nothing back, and of course, you'll recognize that this is something that Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. Do that apart from love, it profits you nothing. Okay, but what if I give all my possessions, all my wealth, and then, Lord, I give my body too. I give my life. I offer myself up as a martyr for the Lord, for the faith. And you see how Paul is sort of building to this pinnacle, right? He's building up to this mountaintop. Even if you give your whole life, and people will pay anything, won't they, to extend life. You know, folks who are dealing with cancer, if they had hundreds of thousands of dollars to give, and if someone said, you know, if a wealthy person were to be told, look, I can take away your cancer and I can give you 10 more years of life, that wealthy person would be willing to give away everything to add those 10 years to his life. What if I do that? What if I pay the ultimate price? What if I offer my body up? Profits you nothing apart from love. And right, we're in awe of these people, aren't we? When we see people with great gifts, when we see people who have paid great personal sacrifice in the Christian life, we admire that. And we think, you know, if anyone is close to God, if anyone is pleasing to God, it's this person who has these many gifts, who's made these great sacrifices for the Lord. What a spiritual person that is. But God's message, brothers and sisters, God's message to you and me is this: all things, all of these things added together, you know, the super Christian who has it all and who has done it all of these things added together, minus love, equals nothing. Nothing. All of our activity, all of our enthusiasm, all of our zeal might amount to nothing. And will amount to nothing. If God's love is not the motivation, if God's love is not at the heart of what we do. So that's sort of the clear teaching of those three verses, isn't it? But really what we need to do and spend some time doing is to apply this to ourselves. And so I want to ask you two questions. The first question is this, and it's going to take us a while to think through this. Are you in danger of missing the point? Are you in danger of missing the point? What's the point of having all these gifts? What's the point of you know, being able to do these great things that have been mentioned, or other things that we would be more familiar with? And we'll talk about examples. And the good warm fuzzies you get when you do something like that, it's about helping and serving and loving others, isn't it? Can you be filled with the Spirit and yet lack love? I think that's the question that Paul's getting at here. Can you be filled with the Spirit and have these sort of outward presentations of the Spirit and yet not have the heart of the Spirit? Not the first fruit of the Spirit is love, isn't it? Can you be filled with the Spirit and not have love? It's really easy to miss the point here. Most of you know that for 7 years I taught high school history, American government and economics, and I would take take the kids on a field trip every year to the State House. This was in South Carolina, and so we would make plans to go to Columbia, to the State House, and spend the day there. And after we spent the morning there at the State House, then we would go to Lizard's Thicket to eat. And you know, Lizard's Thicket was its own kind of landmark. The slogan was, "Country cooking makes you good looking." I've seen enough eating of country cooking, I think, to say that's not true. Country cooking is really good. But, you know, I would take these high school kids to the State House, and I had reasons for taking them there, right? All of the history there, and, you know, the important documents under glass to look at, and the statues of famous people inside. And And on one wing of the State House was where the House of Representatives met, and on the other wing was where the State Senate met. And you could walk out on the grounds, and they were beautiful, and all sorts of statues there. And there on the side of the State House building, you would see these gold stars that marked where once there were pock marks that our friend General Sherman left his mark when he came visiting. But here's the question I got like a dozen times from every student all morning: when are we going to the Lizard's Thicket? They didn't care. They didn't care about the State House. They cared about the food afterwards. Maybe you can relate. Maybe that's too good of an illustration for this time of morning. I don't know. But it's easy, it's so easy to miss the point about so many things in life. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, don't you see that you are missing the point badly about the gifts and about the sacrifices that you give and made? And I mean, think about it. Think about it. For these people to think, we are a spiritual group. Look at all the gifts that we're exercising, and look at all we've done for the Lord, and for them to present themselves as mature, and in fact they do really present themselves as more mature than Paul, for them to present themselves like that, and meanwhile for their church to be a raging dumpster fire of problems. I mean, do you see how incongruous that is? It just doesn't line up, does it? We're spiritual, we're mature, look at all that we're doing. And yet he says, you have not love, and therefore it's crumbling, your church is crumbling around you. And you know, what can be said for a church can be said for an individual. We can feel like, boy, we're gifted in so many ways, we help the church in so many ways, and our life, personal life, is a shambles. So Paul and the Corinthians have this profound disagreement. Paul says love is primary. The Corinthians say, me getting to exercise my gifts, me getting to put myself forward in these ways, this is what's important. So why love? Why doesn't he say something else here? I mean, he could say faith, or he could use some other important term. Why does he say love? Well, Jonathan Edwards says this about love. He says it's the life and soul of all true religion. And when you start looking at the word love and the way it's used, you realize that this is the important idea in Christian life. We've already said the fruit of the Spirit is love, but we think of the other places where Paul and John talk. They talk about being rooted and grounded in love, of walking in love, of being knit together in love, putting on the breastplate of love, being made perfect in love. This is the heart and soul of a vibrant, living Christian life, isn't it? And Paul says, apart from that, whatever you have, you don't have true Christianity. You don't have healthy Christianity. To be truly spiritual is to love. So here's where we need to put ourselves into these verses. So I say to myself, though I preach with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm nothing. And I can go on to ask myself these questions. What if no one ever thanked me? What if no one ever told me that my ministry made any difference in helping them? What if I was never encouraged? What if it got really hard? What if it even got dangerous? In other words, what if there was no kickback for my flesh? Right? What if there were no kickback? And we can think about many other ways of service in the church. You know, though I'm an officer in the church, why am I an officer in the church? Is it because I like having the respect of others? Is it because I like having a say in the business that gets done? Though I serve and I help in the church, is it really because of the way it makes me feel? Though I teach Sunday school class or serve on a committee, is it so I can feel good about doing my part, patting myself on the back? And how about more broadly speaking, serving the Lord? Though I order my family in a biblical way, but have not love. Though I have a thoroughly reformed theology, but have not love. I visit the sick and I care for the elderly. I worship God in a scriptural way. I have a track record of discipling new believers. Though I do all these things and I don't do them with the motivation of love, with a heart of love, these things are worthless to me. And so here's Paul confronting us with these things. What is it? What is it that motivates us? Is it the kickback? Is it the appreciation because people will thank you? Is it because people will respect you more or admire you a little bit? Is it because you'll be recognized? Is it because it makes you feel good? There's personal satisfaction about it. If those are the reasons you serve, then these things aren't profitable to you and they aren't profitable to others. And is that to say that there will be no good done? You know, God can use all sorts of instruments to accomplish His goodwill, but it certainly won't be to your advantage. So, are you in danger of missing the point? These are verses that really search our hearts in terms of our motives and our intent. And then here's the second question. Do you know the one place to get this love? Do you know the one place to get this love? And this is where, you know, this is where all the pop songs give us no help, because they may use the same word that we're using, but they're miles away in terms of what they mean when they talk about love. Worlds away. The one place where we find what real love is in the pages of God's Word, because God is love. And He's the one that uses the Word as it's truly meant to be used, as in all of its fullness and in all of its beauty, right? Love isn't the way you feel with someone new for a few weeks or months. Love is about sacrifice and giving. And giving more, no matter what kind of appreciation or lack thereof you get in return. And in fact, you know what the Bible says. We love because what? We love because He first loved us. And so I'm not just talking about how you serve in the church, or maybe you're not even part of a church, but you know, you've realized, you've lived long enough to realize that you haven't seen much real love in this world. And what you're tempted to think is there is no such thing as real love in this world. It's just a joke. But I'm here to tell you today that love is real, that true love, real love is real, and it's found in the person of God, the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave until it hurt. He gave sacrificially, that whoever would believe in his Son's name would have everlasting life. And this Son, he didn't come against his will. He came out of love, because the Bible also says he loved us and gave himself for us. And you notice the word gave shows up again. That's what real love is all about. And we'll look at that next week quite a bit more. God gave his Son. His Son gave his life. That's what true love looks like. And so these gifts, if you've been gifted in numerous ways, praise God. But that means you're under obligation to bring your gifts to bear in the lives of others and to bless them. You're under greater obligation to show your love in the exercise of those gifts. And so, you know, this is the greatest privilege. This is the greatest privilege, that we would know God's love in Christ, and that then we would turn around and show God's love in the church and in the world. To know God's love and then to show it. And you can't show it until you first know it. And if you think Paul was just really... was Paul just jealous of the Corinthians because Paul didn't speak in tongues and they did? Well, he tells us later on, doesn't he, that he had been carried up to the third heaven, and he had seen things and heard things that no other man had ever seen or heard. If there was a man who could boast in his spiritual gifts and think that in itself was what was most important, Paul would be that man. But here he is saying, all of those privileges, all of that giftedness, if it's not practiced in for the good of others, if it's not others facing, then it's nothing at all. And really, to know this love of God in Christ and to make it known in our lives is really the great thing. So when I ask myself, what makes my life spiritually significant? And that's a question I think we all have to ask ourselves. What makes my life spiritually significant? Is it because of the satisfaction? It's not because of the satisfaction that I feel. It's not because of the contributions I make. It's not because of the appreciation I get. It's that God's love has been made known to me in Christ, and I thank God for that, and you thank God for that. And then you live a life where you seek to show that love to those around you. May the Lord make it so for us as we grow in His grace. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, we feel like we're just beginning to understand what Your love is all about. But what we know, Lord, we thank You for. What we know, Lord, we want to turn into an outward-facing love that glorifies You by loving others. And however we are placed in Your church and in the world, Lord, we pray that Your love would motivate us, and that Your love would shape our service, shape our sacrifice, shape the exercise of our gifts, shape every good thing that we seek to do for you. May it never be, O Father, may it never be without your love. So, Father, make it be that we might be built up, that we might not be known for our size or impact or activities, but that we may be known as a people who love God and love each other. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.